Good morning. We are so thankful that you came to worship with us today. And if you're joining us online, I want to welcome you as well. Thank you for tuning in to watch our service today. And my name is Jonathan. And again, I just want to welcome you all and thank you all for coming. It is just a reminder that it is shoebox season. And so next Sunday will be the deadline for you to bring those boxes in. We're going to dedicate them. We'll bring them forward, pray over them, and we'll get your shoebox will go out and will go to people and to kids just like that. And so that's what I love about these videos, because you pack those shoeboxes. I mean, we've done them. I'm sure you've done them. And it's one thing when you pack those and then just send them out, and you're kind of like, I don't know where this goes and who it goes to. And so just a couple things on there. When you send a shoebox out, it could go all over the world. Well, on your tag, we've got tags here where you put, if it's a boy or a girl, there's a code on there that you can put that in, and you can track it and see where your box actually goes to. You can see what country and where that goes. And so I would encourage you to do that, because if you're like me, I just kind of like to know where is my gifts going to and what lives does it impact, because then you can pray for those people there. And so just make sure that you bring those next week. If you haven't gotten a shoebox, you still have time. We've got some empty ones out there you can pick up. We went ahead and got a few more in just to make sure everybody would have an opportunity. And then tonight, if your child is in Awana, tonight is shoebox night. So bring those, go ahead and bring those tonight with your child. And I just want to make a quick let you know about something that we have. If this is your first time here today, or maybe you've came a few times and you haven't done this, we want to let you know about our Get Connected card. There should be one in the seat in front of you there within arm's reach. And what this is just a way that we can know how to serve you. Maybe you have prayer requests. Maybe you have questions for the staff. We would love to answer those or pray with you. Or if you're a member and maybe you have a new phone number, a new email address, new address, you can put that on there, and that way we can update our database. And on your way out, there's an offering box to your left. You can drop it in there, and that'll get to us or to our church secretary as far as updating any information. But that's a way that you can communicate with myself, with Pastor Brian, and so we would love to serve you in any way that we can. Well, let's open up in prayer, and then we'll begin our worship service. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this day that we can gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ and sing praises to you and hear your word preached. And so, God, I am thankful that you are with us today. I'm thankful that you give us the opportunity to serve people around the world through Operation Christmas Child. And so I pray for those that have already bringing boxes in and those families that are filling boxes now. God, we look forward to how you're going to serve in that way. And so now as we are here gathered, God, I pray that your name would be magnified and your son would be glorified. God, and hearts would be changed as your spirit moves and works in their lives and in their hearts today. God, we love you and we thank you, and we ask all this in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Morning, church. So good to see all of you here this morning. Those of you joining us online, thank you for joining us as well. All right. Well, church, last week we began a new series, a short series called The Secret of Contentment. And I'm going to tell you honestly, okay, I'm going to bare my heart with you here. I wish I'd never done this. Because I got in my office Monday morning, and I start preparing for the message today. And, guys, this is hard stuff. It is hard, difficult stuff. My mic's on. That I can't. Mic's on. So, go ahead and open to Philippians 4, because as we're looking at the secret of contentment, last week we began by looking at the fundamentals or the foundations of contentment. Like, where does it come from? Well, contentment is found in the Lord. How is it produced? It's produced in godliness. It's produced in that that desire of the heart that we don't live for any one particular thing. We live for the Lord. We desire to honor and glorify Him. He is the one that we desire to bring all glory and all honor to with all of our life. And when that is our focus, when that is our complete and total heartfelt desire, then guess what? Contentment is naturally produced in the life of a believer. But now we come to a very, very important question, because while that may be how it's produced, the Lord may be the source of contentment, the question still remains, how do I have it? How can I have it in my life? How can I actually be content? How can I actually be satisfied with my life? How can I be satisfied with God? How can I be satisfied and content with everything that is going on? Because unfortunately, what we oftentimes equate contentment with is lack of problems. And they're two completely different things. So what do we need to do? How can we actually have contentment? What is the secret of contentment? And the answer is actually found in Philippians 4, because in Philippians 4, you can go ahead and turn there, we see Paul writing to the church at Philippi, and he actually tells them, and he gives his own personal testimony in this passage. He says, I have found the secret. I have found the secret of contentment. I have found the secret of what it means to be at peace, to be satisfied in anything and everything. The Apostle Paul says that. Now that's important to know. That's important to understand. Because when Paul is writing this letter, I don't think that anybody in here would look at his situation and say, yeah, I could be content in that. He's writing this letter from prison. He's been sharing the gospel. He's been spreading the gospel. And now he's in prison. He is under house arrest, 24-hour guard. He is chained for 24 hours a day to two Roman guards. He never has a single moment of privacy. He was like that for 2 years before he finally went to trial. And here's the thing. At the end of that prison stint, what he had to look forward to was a trial before the Roman emperor, who at that time was Nero. He hated Christians. Looked for any opportunity to kill and to destroy Christianity as much as he possibly could. That's what Paul had to look forward to. And yet, in the midst of all of that, Paul says, I know the secret of contentment because I am. I am content. No matter what the circumstance may be, no matter what I may be facing, no matter what I may have to face in the future, I am content. Well, Paul, tell us, why were you so content? Look at verse 10, Philippians chapter 4. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. All right, so a little bit of background here. Again, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's essentially writing them. The purpose for writing the letter was, hey, I want you to know, I want you to understand, like, I'm very grateful for what you have done, because they sent him a gift. He's in prison. Don't know exactly, he's been in prison for approximately 8 to 12 months at this point. Don't know exactly how long, but he's in prison, and his brothers and sisters at the church at Philippi learned that he was in prison, so they sent him a gift. We don't know exactly what the gift was, but they send him this gift, and Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord, because now at long length you have revived your concern for me. But notice what he says, you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So understand the background here. It's been about 10 years since Paul last visited with the church at Philippi. He's the one that planted the church. He spent a good amount of time there ministering, planting the church, building the church, preparing it to prosper after he had to leave and go somewhere new. He did that. And then 10 years went by. 10 years without any real communication. 10 years without any news, 10 years without really understand, without ever hearing from them, 10 years without any gifts from them at all. He had received no support, no gifts at all for his ministry from them for 10 years. And yet, what does he say about it? He says, I know that you still were concerned for me. 10 years of silence, but he says, I know you were still concerned for me. I know you still care about me. I know you still love me. The reason that you haven't sent anything to me before now isn't because you didn't care about me. It's not because you weren't concerned for me. It's because you had no opportunity to do so. And you may be thinking, okay, well, why is that important? Like, what? How does that at all influence Paul being a contented individual? Because underneath all of this, okay, it's there. It's hard to see, but we got to dig a little bit deeper. Who orchestrates and who controls all time and all opportunity? It's not a trick question. You can say it. God does. Very good. The Sunday school answer is the correct answer from the pulpit. I promise. I'm not going to give you a stumper. What Paul is actually saying here, and the reason that the Apostle Paul is always content, and we see throughout his entire life the contentedness of the Apostle Paul, is because he understood and he had confidence in God's providence. He had complete and total confidence in God's providence. What does that mean? It means that he understood, he knew, everything is under God's control. God's hands are on and in everything. Nothing is going to take him by surprise. Anything that happens, whatever the opportunity is or whatever the opportunity is not, it is guided and directed by the sovereign hand of God. And so Paul was a contented man. He didn't worry about his relationship with the church at Philippi. He didn't worry about the fact that they hadn't sent him anything in 10 years, the fact that they hadn't reached out to him in 10 years. He wasn't worried about it. He wasn't concerned about it. Why? You had no opportunity. Now, we're not told why they had no opportunity. We're not told this was going on or that was going on. We're not told why there was no opportunity for 10 years. Paul just says, you had no opportunity. He trusted in the fact that anything that needed to be expressed, it would be expressed in God's time. God would eventually bring about the circumstances, bring about the opportunity that needed to be brought about so that what needed to be expressed could be expressed. So Paul didn't actually feel the need to insert himself in anything. He didn't feel the need to turn the screws, if you will, on people to try and make sure that he got what he wanted or got what he needed. He rested completely and totally in the providence of God. God is in control. Because God is in control, I don't have to worry. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be anxious. I can rest completely and totally in the fact that God is in control. Here's the thing, church. When we're talking about providence, I mean, what does the word providence really mean? Providence, it comes from the word provide. So when we're talking about God's providence, we're talking about God providing. But understand, when we're talking about God providing, we're talking about something a little bit more than just God providing. Providence is talking about the way in which God provides. Because when we're talking about the way in which God provides, it literally means that he orchestrates everything to accomplish his purpose. That's what it means. That's what providence means. God orchestrates absolutely everything to accomplish his purpose, which means he puts together all of the little things in life, all of the natural little occurrences. He works and he weaves and he does everything that he needs to do to ultimately bring about his plan, his purpose. Now, this is different from a miracle. A miracle is God actually inserting himself in a way that is unnatural. He brings about an event or he brings about his purpose in a way that is unnatural to the natural order of things. That's what a miracle is. That's what God does when he performs a miracle. Providence is different. Because providence is all about God just using everything. He's weaving and he's moving and he's working. He's using all of it, all of the natural things of life. He's orchestrating all of it to bring about his purpose. And so if we are going to be contented individuals, then we have to come to an understanding of this. We have to understand this. We have to know this. We have to trust this. Because I promise you, you will never be a contented person until you come to an understanding of this. Until you come to a point where you understand that God is, now and forever, he is working to move, to work all things together to accomplish his will. That is what he is doing. Even at this very moment, he is moving to work all things together to accomplish his will. And by extension, we know from the book of Romans, he does it to for our what? For our spiritual well-being. Notice I said spiritual, not physical. But he does it for our spiritual well-being. If we know that, if I know that God is moving, and he is, and I know that he's going to work everything together for his purpose, which he does, then I should be a content individual. Because anything that needs to happen, God's going to make it happen. And he'll do it in his time. And when he does it in his time, it will be perfect. The problem is, most Christians are not content people. And the reason that most Christians are not content people is because we don't actually believe this. We'll say that we do. We will. We'll say God is in control. God does all things. God controls all things. God works in all things. We'll say that. But then when something happens that is unexpected in our life, then we get very, very upset. And yes, I am indeed talking about myself when I say this, because I am the exact same way. When something unexpected comes up, I get very upset, because guess what? I had a plan. I did. You probably know this about me by now. I am a planner. I like to have things set up. I like to know I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that, and then I'm going to do that, and this will be the result. I like that. And God knows I like that. And that's why he enjoys laughing at my expense. Because nothing I've ever planned actually worked out the way I planned it to work out. And that's why we're not content individuals. Because rather than resting and trusting in the providence of God, we try to control it ourselves. We try to control our life ourselves. We try to control our families and our friends and our jobs and our plans. We try to control it all ourselves and think, I can do this. I can make this happen. And then when things don't go the way that we wanted them to, we are distraught. And we think, well, I thought I was a content individual. No, you weren't. You just thought you were in control. There's a difference. And yes, I have had to learn that. I'm still learning that. And I don't like it. But I'm still learning that. But church, this is foundational. This truth, this understanding, if we are going to be content individuals, then we must trust and have confidence in the providence of God. That is the foundational piece. If we don't have that, then it doesn't matter if we have anything else. Because all of the secret of contentment, everything that we're going to see Paul lay out throughout the rest of Philippians 4, it is all built upon this one particular truth. So this is absolutely essential. If we are going to be content, then we must trust and have confidence in the providence of God. If we do not have confidence in the providence of God, then we will never be content individuals. We will always be anxious. We will always be worrisome. We will always be angry. We will always be distraught.
Because rather than trusting in the one who is in control, we're trying to insert ourselves into something that we were never meant to do. And we're trying to do something that we were never able to accomplish, which is be in control. So what is the secret to contentment? Firstly, confidence in the providence of God. But then secondly, look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I love that. I love the way he phrases this because it's almost like a disclaimer. But he, in verse 10, he lets the church at Philippi know. He's letting them know, hey, thank you so much for your gift. Thank you so much for remembering me. Thank you so much for reaching out to me. I really appreciate and I rejoice greatly in the Lord for what you have done. And then the disclaimer that comes after that. Not that I'm speaking from want. Like, I want to make sure like that we're clear here. Like, I'm not sitting here wringing my hands thinking, oh my goodness, I really hope I can get this or I hope I can get that. He's like, I'm content. What does he mean when he says that? When he says, not that I speak from want, what he really means is I really don't have any needs that aren't met. Think about that for just a moment. Paul says, I really don't have any needs that aren't met. I'm not speaking from want. Think about where he is. Think about what he's experiencing at this moment. He's in prison. He gets just a little bit of food ration a day. He's not pigging out by any means. He's probably half starving. He is allowed visitors, but the visitor there's a lot of protocol on what visitors can and cannot do when somebody is in that position. He has absolutely no privacy. He is chained to two individuals 24 hours a day. He does not get to go to the bathroom by himself. He does not get to go to sleep by himself. He is constantly with two other individuals. And yet, what Paul says here is, all my needs are met. I feel like if you put any of us in that same situation, we'd be saying, God, I got a lot of needs here. I need a shower. I need to be by myself when I do it. I need a steak and a baked potato. God, there's a lot of things that I need right now, and I really need you to, like, make sure this happens. But Paul says, no, I'm not speaking from want. Why? Because secret to contentment, number two, be satisfied with little. The reason Paul was content is because he was satisfied with little. He had a little food, he had a little clothing, he had a roof over his head. He was content. His needs were met. If you were to ask Paul, is there anything that you need? He'd say, no. I'm content. My needs are met. Now, personally, I would like qualify that and say, my needs are met, but they're not quite met to the extent that I would like them to be. I'd like them to be met a little bit more. That's definitely what I would be thinking, but that's not what Paul says at all. Paul says, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied with what I have. And we looked at this verse last week. Flip over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Paul understood this. Paul lived this. I have food. I have clothing. I'm content. My needs are met. There's nothing else that I need. And you see, this absolutely flies in the face of our culture, does it not? It flies in the face of our culture. Because whether you have little or much, this is probably the most discontented society in the history of mankind. Because it doesn't matter if we have just a little bit. It doesn't matter if we have a lot. There's always something else that we could have. There's always something else that we could use. There's always something else that we need. You know, growing up, I heard my father, I heard my grandfather, I would always hear them say, never let your wants exceed your needs. Just be happy that your needs are met. I'm sure many of you have probably heard something along those lines before as well. Just be happy that your needs are met. The problem is, we're not really happy if our needs are met. In fact, as a society, we've actually moved into this new kind of understanding, this new philosophy, this new mindset of there are no longer any wants. There are only needs. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, here's what I mean by that. Humanism has taken over the world. Humanism is a branch of philosophy that essentially says all of life is nothing more than the process of man meeting his needs. That is the definition of humanism. And the world has adopted this branch of philosophy. Now, here's the problem with that understanding of philosophy. Who's defining the need? Because in humanism, needs are not defined by the creator God. And since the needs of mankind are not defined by the creator God, that means that the definition of a need has to come from somewhere else. So where does it come from? It comes from the culture. It comes from the society. The society now gets to determine what is and is not a need. And so now, in order to make sure that we always get our needs, there are no longer any wants, there are only needs. And it's very, very easy to see. Turn on a television and start watching advertisements. Because the premise of advertisements is not, wouldn't you like to have this? You want this, don't you? No, the premise of advertisements is now, you need this. Your life is not quite yet fulfilled because you don't have this. If you really are going to be fulfilled, if you are really going to be content with your life, you're going to be satisfied with your life, then you need this. It's amazing how many unmet needs I have. I mean, things that I have never wanted and still to this day don't want, apparently, I need them. There's like six different types of razors that I absolutely need. As you can tell, I don't have any. So, you know, that's okay. But church, that's what we face in our world today. There are no longer wants, there are only needs. And what's really awful about this is that same line of thinking makes its way into the church. And then what do we do with that line of thinking? We take it to the gospel and we try to insert that same line of thinking into God's word and say, you know what? Because everything is a need and God said that he'll meet our needs, then that means that God's going to give you absolutely anything that you want because what you want is actually a need. Did you follow that? That's where the prosperity gospel comes from. This understanding, this line of thinking that I want this so badly that it must be a need. In fact, the world tells me it is a need. Therefore, I'm going to go to God with my need and God will bless me by meeting my needs. And the only thing that it produces is a church, a world, a culture that is just plagued with frustration and discontent. Because we've lost sight of what our needs really are. The scripture tells us. I just read it. What are your needs? Food and clothing. Do you have that? Okay, then you should be content. Do I have that? Okay, I should be content. Because God is right. God is true. Our Father keeps his promises. Our Father will meet our needs. But we have to have an understanding, an actual biblical understanding of what a need really is. And when we understand what a need is and we are content with God meeting our needs, then we're satisfied with little or we're satisfied with much. Either way. I don't know how to take that. Are you having fun up there, Sheila? Oh, you're down here. Oh, my goodness. I don't know what's happening now. Oh. What was I saying? Secrets to contentment. We have to have confidence in the providence of God, but also, church, we have to be satisfied with little. Because when we're satisfied with little, we understand, we actually know, we get. Paul understood, he lived this mindset. His contentment came from the Lord. It didn't come from what the culture told him, from what the culture believed. It came solely from the Lord. And when we're satisfied with little, then what we're really satisfied with is with whatever God provides for us. And that's really the way that it's meant to be. So then secret number three, look at verse 12. It says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This is kind of an expansion upon what he just said. Because if you go back to verse 11, he says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. So whatever situation he's in, he's content. And now he says, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I have learned the secret of facing hunger or facing plenty. I've learned the secret of wealth or poverty. I've learned the secret. And what is the secret, Paul? What is this secret that you have learned? And the secret is he lives independently from his circumstances. He's independent from his circumstances. Basically, it's that part of contentment that is utterly indifferent and independent of what goes on around us. Independent of circumstances. You say, well, Pastor Brian, what does that really mean? It means, like, you take the Apostle Paul, for example, okay? Look at his life, because this is what he's talking about. He's talking about physical needs. He's talking about food. He's talking about shelter. Like that, those are the things that he is referencing here in verse 12. And he says, I've learned the secret of having a lot or having a little. Before becoming a follower of Christ, before being this traveling missionary, the greatest missionary the world has ever known, Paul was a Pharisee. And maybe he wasn't vastly wealthy, but being a Pharisee in Israel, you live pretty well. Paul certainly never missed a meal as a Pharisee, unless he was fasting because he had to. But he knew what it meant to be well-to-do. He knew what it meant to have means. But then he becomes a follower of Christ. And everything that he had and everything that he experienced before coming to follow Christ gets turned on its head. He goes from having plenty to now he has nothing. I mean, Paul did not live a fantasy life. He lived an honestly nightmarish life. The things that he experienced, the things that he went through, they were awful. He was tortured. He was shipwrecked. People tried to kill him constantly. He was put in prison multiple times. I mean, he had a nightmarish life, all because he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do, which is share the gospel. And yet Paul says, I'm content. It doesn't matter what my situation is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. Why? Because he's living independently of that. Meaning what? Meaning he doesn't find contentment in circumstances. He doesn't find contentment if things are going well or if things aren't going well. He finds contentment solely in the Lord. Because Paul is doing exactly what we are called to do. You go back to Luke chapter 6, and what does Jesus say? Jesus says, you may weep now, but you won't later. You may go hungry now, but you will be full. Meaning what? Paul was looking ahead. Paul lived his entire ministry not focused upon the circumstances of today, not living for the circumstances of today, not finding contentment or happiness or peace or satisfaction in the circumstances of today. He lived his entire life looking ahead. He lived his entire ministry looking ahead. What is to come? What am I going toward? What will I see? What will I experience? What will I know? What is the actual purpose of everything that I'm going through right now? That was Paul's focus. And you see in several other parts where he's testifying about his own experience, he says, you know what? So what if I'm suffering now? Whatever I suffer now, it pales in comparison to what I will see in the future. And church, if we are going to be content, then we have to come to an understanding. We have to learn what Paul learned. I mean, notice the way that he says it. It doesn't say he became a Christian and then all of a sudden this was his mindset. This was his outlook. No, this was something that he had to learn. Look at the phrasing, verse 12. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have what? Learned. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have what? Learned. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Church, this is not something that we just either get or don't get. This is something that we are supposed to be learning, that we're supposed to be growing in. And how are we supposed to do that? By actually doing it. It means we take these principles, we take these secrets of contentment that Paul is sharing with us, and we don't write them down in a notebook and say, okay, well, you know what? That's really tricky. That's pretty difficult. I really hope God grows me enough that I can someday do that. That's not how it works. We take these principles and we put them into practice day after day after day after day. And we learn. We grow. We develop these things that Paul is talking about. If you're having difficulty trusting in the providence of God, I promise you, you're not just going to wake up tomorrow and suddenly, oh, I can do that now. That's not how it works. If you're having trouble being satisfied with little, you're not just going to wake up tomorrow morning and all of a sudden you're satisfied with little. You have to make that conscious effort, that conscious choice. Lord, I want to be obedient to you. I want to honor you. I want to glorify you. We make that conscious effort. I'm going to walk. I'm going to live in godliness. And as we are walking in godliness, we are walking in that obedience to the Lord. The Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit moves. And over time, actually, you know what? We do. We learn to be content. This last one, for many of us, is arguably the most difficult, being living independent of circumstances, because, I mean, let's be honest. If circumstances are good, then we're good. We're content, we're happy, we're satisfied, because Everything around me is exactly the way that I want it to be. But then what if it's not? Well, I'm not so content anymore. In fact, I'm very much the opposite of content. I'm very unhappy. I'm very angry. Because how dare those circumstances change and become something I didn't want them to be in the first place? And here's the thing, church. If you want to know whether or not you're truly content, you are biblically content in the Lord, then ask yourself, if anything about your life were to change right now, how would you respond to that? If there was some great major change, some great shakeup in your life, your world gets turned upside down in some way, how are you going to respond to that? Are you still content? Because if you're not, then you're not living independently of your circumstances. In fact, you're living very dependently upon your circumstances, because your entire outlook on life, your entire outlook about your actual relationship and walk with the Lord, turns out it's actually dependent upon what the Lord's doing around you. And what Paul says is, I learned the secret of contentment. The secret of contentment is, I don't find my value, I don't find my worth, I don't find my contentment, my satisfaction, my peace. I don't find it in circumstances, because those are liable to change. In fact, they're guaranteed to change. So I can't find contentment in my circumstances, but I can, and I should, and I will find my contentment in the Lord. And Paul has a couple more secrets to contentment that he's going to share with us as we go over these next couple of weeks. But church, I want to ask us this morning, I want you to ask yourself, am I content? Am I satisfied? And see, before you answer that question, understand that we're not asking that question, we're not answering that question based upon how I feel like my life is going. This isn't a matter of, oh, I got a raise at work, therefore, yeah, I'm pretty content. I'm pretty satisfied with my life right now. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about living in godliness. The godliness that produces that contentment in life. That godly contentment, that godly sufficiency. Understanding that everything in life, everything in me, everything around me, God is orchestrating, God is moving, God is working, and he is bringing about his purpose. He is bringing about his plan according to his time. And because of that, I'm at complete and total peace. I am content because I know my God, I know my Father. I know that he's going to move. I know that he's going to work. I know that his purpose will be fulfilled. And whatever that purpose is, however that purpose comes about, I'm content. Does that describe you? These secrets of contentment, are they revelations for you? Or are they something that, like Paul, you've learned? You've learned over the course of your life, you've learned to have confidence in God's providence. You've learned to be satisfied with little. You've learned to live independently of your circumstances. Because if you're struggling with any of these things, then the answer to the question, am I truly content, honestly, biblically, is no. Because if you're struggling with one of these things, then the reality is, the truth is, you're looking for contentment in a place that you will not find it. You're looking for it in yourself. You're looking for it in circumstances. You're looking for it in things. You're looking for it in possessions. You're looking for it in relationships. But you're looking everywhere except where contentment is found. The source. The Lord. So let's take these next few moments, church. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Maybe you need to go to him. You need to tell him. You need to confess to him, God, I want to be content, but I know that I'm not. I know that I'm looking for contentment in other places, in the wrong places. Lay that down at his feet. Ask him to show you. Ask him to help you. Ask him to work in you. Ask him to teach you. Lord, how can I be content? How can I live in contentment with you? So however he moves, however he speaks, is when I encourage you, take these next few moments and respond to the Holy Spirit in obedience. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. And Father, thank you for your word. Lord, being content is, honestly, it is a very difficult thing to do. Because so often we try to be content, we try to be satisfied, we try to be at peace, we try to find sufficiency in things that are not you. We look for it in circumstances, we look for it in things, we look for it in our own personal control. And the only thing it truly leaves us with is frustration. So God, would you please, like the Apostle Paul, would you teach us? Would you show us? Help us to learn the true secret of contentment. To be confident in who you are. To be confident in your work and your purpose. To be satisfied with little. To be satisfied with the needs that you provide. Lord, to live independent of our circumstances, because we're focused not on here and now, but we're focused eternally. We're focused upon you. We're focused upon your kingdom. Help us to learn that this morning, Lord. Do a move, do a work in the minds and the hearts and the spirits of each person here. In Jesus' name we pray.